You, God. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, God. All the earth is filled with your glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I don't think we always think about that psalm when we read it. All the earth is filled with his glory. Holy, holy, holy. All the earth is filled with his glory. That means that everything testifies of him. Everything does. Everything that's imminent, everything that is in the physical testifies of his glory and of his magnitude. And I thank God. I thank God that I can look at the water and I can take and deduce things about his mind. When I look at things that are physical, I can look at fire and I can deduce things, and I can liken fire unto his spirit, and I can liken water unto the feeling that wells up in my belly when I think of his goodness and all he's done for me. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. You guys want to turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 2, verse 18. I believe we have just this one screen today. So we will be, I don't know if we could call that old school, but it is some other school than what we're used to. Mark, chapter 2, verse 18. I think we can read that. Cool. When you're there, say amen. Amen. Awesome. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples, them speaking to Jesus, thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, I say they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man, and he continues speaking, no man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the wine doth burst, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. Amen. You know, Paul begins this discourse, and he's talking about the nature of man, and not just that, the nature of the earth. And he says, just like your body groans, just like it aches, and it's pained, and it hurts, the whole earth is groaning. All of the earth is groaning. Likewise, we have to make intercession in the spirit with groanings that cannot be uttered. You see, I believe today that we can actually tap into the spirit of God so profoundly that we feel what he is doing in all the earth, and we feel what he's doing in the body of Christ, and we can walk with him and move with him and be present with him. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk a bit about fasting, but more than that, I want to talk about walking with God. So if you would extend your hands forth and just kind of incline your ear to him and open yourself to him. My God, we extend ourselves to you today. You are so wonderful, so mighty, God, so worthy of all glory and all honor, God. And I simply want to glean of you today, God. I open my mind. I open my heart, God. I ask that you'd cleanse me of any unrighteousness, God. Empty me, God, of everything that would separate me from you today. I want to touch you. I want to know you, God. So, Lord, speak to me, God. Speak to my heart, God. Build me up. Edify me, Lord. And cause me to leave this place in a way different than when I came. God, anoint my ears to hear, God. Give me an ear to hear, God. Anoint your speaker to speak through your anointing and after your will. Cause him to be a mouthpiece, God, by which you will speak to us this day. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And if you believe that God is going to do something awesome, would you clap your hands as you're seated? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you all for being here. It's 10 a.m., and I don't think I've ever preached this early. You know, that's not true. That's not true. I have taught when I was in Gainesville at 10 a.m. So A concerned father approached Jesus in the way. He said, Jesus, my son is a lunatic. He is possessed of a devil. He's unable to speak. In fact, oftentimes he begins to foam at the mouth. He yells out curse words. He yells out all kinds of profanity. He cuts himself. He throws himself into the fire and into the water, and I'm helpless to do anything about it. Jesus, I went to your disciples because I had heard that they can do the same things that you do. I had heard that they can speak the word and the unclean spirit would leave. But I went to them and they were unable to cast the spirit out. And Jesus immediately goes off into this brief discourse, professing his disappointment in his disciples. And Jesus then calls for the boy and he speaks to the father and he says, how long has the boy been afflicted? And the man said, since he was a child, since he was very young. And Jesus says, very well. If thou canst believe, if you can simply believe, all things are possible to them that believeth. And he spoke to the spirit and he said, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit immediately left. His disciples came privately to ask him for their folly. They said, Jesus, what exactly did we do wrong? I don't understand. We spoke in the same way. We spoke with authority. We did it just like you did, God. We emulated you. We imitated you, and the spirit did not come out. And Jesus speaks to them sternly and says, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And immediately I received this message, and this is just a little bit later than the story in Mark chapter 2. And I thought that they didn't fast. First off, that's just a principle that I thought that they didn't fast because the bridegroom was with them. And so we're going to have to explore more deeply the purpose and the motivation for fasting. But the question is this. Jesus says this kind comes only by prayer and fasting. And we in all our 2,000 years of separateness from this story are trying to figure out, what is the missing word here? This kind of what, Jesus? This kind of what? And popular consensus amongst theologians is it's this kind of power, this kind of authority is what it's referencing in this moment. But something doesn't sit right in my spirit. Something doesn't ring true when I look at fasting. I try to understand fasting and fervent prayer and try to include that. Because when I fast, I don't feel powerful at all. I feel weak. And I feel hungry. See, prayer and fasting, they can't merely be a gimmick to provoke God to do miracles by us and through us. They can't be a gimmick so that we can be used in operation with the gifts. They can't be some kind of gimmick and some kind of device by which we can coax him to do something for us. There must be something more. Amen? In fact, of many of the physical precepts that we observe, that apostolics today follow, things like standards of holiness, all of them that we do, knowing that they serve as examples and shadows of heavenly things which are to come. That's what the word says. So what of fasting? What of this principle that goes on in the physical? What is the shadow? And here's the interesting thing about that verse. These things are a shadow. These things in the physical, the way we behave, the way we live, the things, the rites that we observe, they are a shadow. They are not the substance. There are things that are going on in the spirit realm that are the substance of the things that we do in the physical. Amen? So there must be something powerful. And something that is so effective and so magnificent in the spiritual that is represented in this little thing called fasting and this little thing called fervent prayer. You see, these things are the shadow. They're not the substance. So everywhere that there is a commandment in the Bible, there is a spiritual substance with more real implications and a greater magnitude. And so what of fasting? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and Nicodemus said, well, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can speak the things and say all the things that you do except God be with him. And Jesus begins this discourse to him and says, well, Nicodemus, I have something I want to say to you. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He says, I want to put this in terms that you can understand. I want to take this magnificent spiritual principle, and I'm going to define it in a way that you can understand, but not easily in a way that you can understand, because I'm going to connotate it with these impossible implications. And Nicodemus kind of taps into this, and he says, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus says, and I paraphrase, if I have presented these earthly constructs and ye can't believe, how can you possibly understand when I tell you about heavenly things? How could you possibly believe when I tell you about heavenly things? He said, understanding the spirit, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and those who stand by, they hear the sound thereof, but they can't tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every man that is born of the spirit. And he says, if you can't understand when I tell you of earthly things, how should you understand when I tell you about the things of heaven? You see, Jesus spoke in riddles. He presented them with a physical hypothetical circumstance, and he presented them with ordinary instruments, things like temples, wineskins, cups, and he spoke of them being manipulated in impossible ways. And that's what the Spirit is all about. Why should we fast? Jesus says, quite briefly, because the bridegroom is with them. You see, my prayer is that, God, would you forgive us if we have fasted in search of being more effective and more potent? Because clearly in your word, it indicates that the variable at which we fast is your proximity to us. See, I don't know if we always get this. Jesus said, and he spoke directly. He said, the reason my disciples don't fast is because I am standing with them right now. One day I will leave them, and I will be far away, and those are the seasons in which they need to fast. And so some of us, we think that when we fast, when we choose to skip a meal or choose to skip a day of eating, that we are doing something to get God's attention so that he will listen to us. But Jesus speaks, and he speaks clearly in regards to this, that when I am far from you, you fast. And he continues speaking. He says, no man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. He's still speaking on the same subject. And that's the magnitude of it. God doesn't have ADD. I mean, at least from what I understand in his scripture, God doesn't speak on a certain subject and then become distracted by something else and start talking about something else. He's speaking about fasting. He's speaking about why the disciples fast. And he goes into detail and he says, who has a hole in their garment, whose garment is rent, is going to take some piece of new fabric and sew it on. I tell you that the rent will be made worse. Jesus was saying that when I am far from them, when I am separated from them, there is a hole in their lives. There is a hole in their spirit. And what they want to do, what they want to use fasting as, is some kind of patch to cover it up and kind of counteract the alienation, their fallen nature, by just patching it up with a prayer of repentance, walking up to the altar and lifting your hands to God and worshiping him, thinking that this little moment, this little experience will patch up the relationship with God. That is human nature. And Jesus goes on to say, I can't put new wine in old wineskins. So except the old wineskins be made new, I cannot put new wine into them. And so he said, there is a process by which that old body, that old wineskin, is made new. And of course, we have these connotations, we have these implications of new birth, and we think about the story that we referenced in John 3, where except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. But there is something more to this that Jesus is trying to gest at. He's saying the reason we fast is because they're fallen. And the reason we fast is all because of my presence and my proximity to them. I tell you today that the reason we fast, and I'm kind of reading between the lines, is because we have to be with God to receive of his goodness and to receive of his new wine. Amen? Amen. You see, some of us walk in the flesh, and we do all these things in the flesh, and we hunger, and we do all these things. The purpose of fasting, of course, is to deny the flesh. The purpose of fasting is to kind of transcend the flesh and to walk in the Spirit. Amen? Amen. See, we don't fast to gain effectiveness. We fast to gain his presence. You see, the Spirit, it doesn't need to fast. The flesh, it needs to fast. And when we fast, we do not simply do it to identify the hole in our garment and cover it with something new. We can't simply ignore our fallen nature because the bridegroom is away. Instead, we fast because no man putteth new wine in old bottles. Old bottles break, they burst. And except we be made new, we cannot receive anything new. And when God is far from us, there is a tear in us that we can't patch. Fasting can't be used supplementary as a gimmick to maintain a relationship. Instead, there must be a complete overhaul of person and of flesh so that we can walk with him and so that we can be with him. And Jesus, of course, said it, if any man should come after me, let him deny himself. Let him forsake fixing his own fallen nature. Let him take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He said, you've got to let go of this life, of this flesh. You have to lose it so that you might find life. Life and that more abundantly, the Spirit that giveth life, the Spirit that quickens us, the Spirit that causes us to have great joy. The only way we can do that is to lose this. The reason fasting is something that is so mortifying is because in fasting we are essentially transitioning from constant attention to the physical to constant attention to the spiritual. Because Jesus dwells in the Spirit. Jesus is a Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you want to contact God, you're not going to be able to do it in the imminent. You're not going to be able to do it in the physical. The only way is by forsaking your flesh, forsaking the desires of your body and the hungers of your body so that you can touch him. Jesus, in his progressive prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, was saying something along the lines of, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. What was going on here? He went a little further, it says. There's a progression here, and he separates himself further from his disciples, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. His flesh and his spirit were in conflict in a sense. They were feuding, they were warring, because we war not after the flesh. We don't war after the flesh. The word says that we wrestle with principalities and powers of darkness. We war after the Spirit, and we are mighty through God. But the only way we can access God is by being and walking with him. And the only way we walk with him is by denying our flesh. He was feuding, he was warring. My flesh, it doesn't want to do this. It doesn't want to go. It doesn't want to feel death. My flesh, it despises pain. But nevertheless, I will do as thou will. He went on to say to his disciples, the Spirit indeed is willing. This is not a question of spirit, but the flesh is weak. Whew. You know, theologians take the opportunity to kind of jest at the triunity of God at this point, and they say, well, Jesus, who is quite obviously the Son, is he's praying to his Father. And that just doesn't make sense. But really, what's being shown here, and this is the magnitude of the oneness. This is the great mystery of godliness that Paul was jesting at, that God was manifest in the flesh, that he assumed human flesh, human desires and hungers, and he felt that call because he was tempted in every way that we are. And so likewise, when we see these moments where Christ was crying out, that was his flesh speaking in his flesh. And I see those moments and I don't think, wow, God, this doesn't make sense to me. I said, God, I give you glory and I give you honor because you assumed, the word says that you became obedient unto death. You subjected yourself to laws and to principles that you aren't subject to because you are God. You set these things in motion and you came and you dwelt in the flesh. You didn't just do that. You hungered. You thirsted. You went 40 days in the wilderness and you lived and you were tempted. And you could have done all these things that Satan was trying to get you to do, but you chose not to. And so when he's crying out and saying, God, Father, not as I will, but as you will. That's the flesh speaking. But the mind that was in him said, no, I have a will to fulfill. And he spoke and he defined it so beautifully and said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he was speaking to his disciples and saying, if you could just get past this flesh, if you could just forsake it, if you would stay up with me and watch and resist temptation and watch with me, you'll begin to hear that spirit calling because the spirit is willing. C.S. Lewis, and this is beautiful. I don't know if y'all know who C.S. Lewis is, but I like the guy well enough. He said, your body doesn't have a soul. Your soul has a body. Because a lot of times we think it's the other way around. We think, God, I will not live if I don't have this sandwich right now. It's almost like this primitive nature in us. This primitive, when we're falling after the flesh, we have this primitive nature like Esau, who walks into a tent and he smells this stew and he says, please give me, in the Hebrew it says, some of that red stuff. He couldn't even come up with vocabulary to describe it. He's just like, give me some of that stuff. Because we have this nature always on us. But let me tell you, your body is not what governs you. Your spirit governs you. But a lot of times we think that our flesh is what controls us, and we have this little entity that's kind of aloof and kind of foreign from us, and we have to touch it and we have to grasp it and we have to find a way to feed it. But that's not the way it is. Instead, I tell you that your spirit is so big. And the things that you could do if you canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And so when we walk in the Spirit, we can do things that we otherwise cannot do because we tap in. And whereas before it seemed just a grain of mustard seed, when we understand the magnitude of it, when we walk in the Spirit, that mustard seed of faith causes us to speak to the mountain and say, be thou removed to yonder parts, and it shall be done. You see, and in fasting, we subject our flesh to the same dialogue. We say, you want to act up, flesh? Well, I'll have you know that you aren't in charge. And I'll mortify you. I'll persecute you because I want to walk in the Spirit. I want his mind. I want his nature. But not just that. The reason why I fast is because I want to be with him. Paul saw it. And this is so awesome to me. Paul saw it. He was talking in reference to his own death, but the spiritual principle is here. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4 through 9, he says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. He says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing whilst we are at home in the body that we are absent with the Lord. He says, as long as we dwell and walk in the flesh, we are absent from God. He says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, He goes, but we don't walk in the flesh as Christians. He said, for we walk by faith, and not by sight. And we are confident. We have this confidence, I say, and willing that we're rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted from him. Or of him, rather. And this is so powerful to me because Paul was speaking, the context of this was, he was ready to go. He was writing the letters of Corinthians in prison. I don't know whether he was in Jerusalem or in Rome, but he was writing to the church and he was saying, I could care less if I'm around here any longer. He said, I could care less about this body. I could care less about this flesh. Because right now, I have this understanding of the magnitude of what it means to be in the flesh. Because when I'm in the flesh, I am absent from God. I am so far removed from him, and I can do little things. I can fast, I can pray, and I can touch him, and I can feel with him, and I can walk with him to an extent. But every once in a while, there'll be a rent in my relationship with him. He referenced this thing that buffeted him, this thorn in his flesh that he felt that he had besought God so many times for to remove from him. And God said, no, I'm not taking it. This is about my grace. This is about my relationship with you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. This opportunity gives me an opportunity to work in you and to walk with you. But even then, it is so hard. The only way, God, Paul said, that I can dwell with you is to be absent from this body. And so he rejoiced. Because to be absent in the body is to be present with God. See, I'm not intending for us to physically die yet. But some of us, we need to reevaluate some of the things that we value, some of the things that we need to, or some of us need to look at our lives and recognize the things that attach us to the physical. Because there is a tear in our relationship with God, and some of us are too far invested in our own bodies and not in Christ's body in a sense. But if we could get out of our flesh, we could be present with the Lord. So often we talk about having a walk with God. Lord, I want to have a walk with you. I want to constantly be in your presence. I want to know you, your ways, your thoughts. Let me tell you something. Enoch, he walked with God and he was not. What does that mean? That means that he was so after his precepts and so invested in his word that he ceased to be in the physical and he became present with God. You see, God looked at Enoch over all the men in the world. In fact, over all the men apart from Elijah. And he looked at him and said, I have to have him now. And he took him off the earth. You see, I read that and I rejoice because I'm doing something wrong because I've been here for 23 years and God hasn't thought to take me yet. I'm just hoping that he has some kind of higher purpose for me, something that I need to do for somebody else because I want to live a lifestyle where God looks at me and says, I can't leave him here any longer. I have to be present with him and I want to live a lifestyle that I fast so often. I pray so often that I'm constantly telling God that, God, I cannot walk in the fleshly plane. I have to walk in the spirit. And so I pray. When I pray after the spirit. When I fast, I look at my life and I think, I don't fast for an answer. I don't fast for a miracle. I think and I look and I reflect on myself and I say, God, where are you in proximity to me? And if God is foreign, it is time for me to persecute my flesh. It is time for me to mortify my mortal body. It is time for me to give myself over to greater sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, living as continually sacrificing holy and acceptable unto God, which is your good and reasonable service. You see, as Christians, and especially in the world, we talk about reason all the time. People who advocate science, they talk about reason and they talk about rationality. There is nothing more reasonable for someone who believes in God to mortify themselves and to sacrifice themselves. He says, this is your reasonable service, to be holy, to be acceptable. We talk about having a walk with God. And Lord, sometimes I just want to go to heaven. You know, sometimes I think I'm one of the few people who have been hoping that the minds would have been right about 2012. It's amazing to me because we get some kids that scoff and they say, "Oh, that's just ridiculous," and I'm like, "Oh, but I hope they're right." Some of them don't want to go to heaven. They're too attached to the flesh. You see, when we're young, we have all these things that we want to do, that we want to accomplish in the life. All these things, all these drives, all these ambitions that we want to see done. And sometimes we have to get to the point where we let go of those. I think Brother Sapp was speaking on, he was speaking on pride on Wednesday night. That's why we humble ourselves. That's why every morning we clothe ourselves in humility. Because blessed are the meek. Because theirs is the kingdom. The only way we're ever going to reach heaven is if every day we mortify ourselves. Every day we say, "God, not my ambition, not my will, but your will. Because your ways are higher. Your thoughts are higher." If God is far from you, it's about time you fasted. Not for an answer, not for a miracle. You fast for his presence. We fast so that we can walk on his plane. And if we fail to walk with God, we'll find ourselves eventually walking alone. And woe to him that is alone when he falls. Because when he falls, he has no one to lift him up. So how do we fast according to Scripture? Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou may not appear unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee open." This plane in which God dwells, he speaks a language there. And this language is a language of mystery, a language of secret. In fact, he gestured at the masses of the people, and he spoke to them, and he spoke to his disciples and said, they're seeking a shallow, show me relationship, but to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. He said, "I'm going to tell you a secret." You see, God speaks in subtle secrets. He speaks in parables. He speaks in a way that it causes us to search and to question. And sometimes we've got to remove ourselves from constructs and remove ourselves from perspectives so that we can understand the secret. In the same way, he wants us, when we sacrifice and when we do things and when we mortify our bodies, to do it in secret as well. Because it's all about speaking his language, in a sense. He wants you to do something. This is something that God spoke to me years ago. There are things that I will do, and I will tell no one. And the reason I do that is because, and God, he may not have kind of verbalized his affections here in a sense, but God is pleased when he is the only one that knows about your sacrifice. When he says, "Wait, they couldn't have possibly done this to please men, because I am the only one who saw them." That's why he said, when you pray, you go into your prayer closet. You go where no one can see you, and you do it with subtlety. You walk in there, you don't tell anybody, you just go and you fall on your face, and when you fast, you anoint your face and you pretend for all purposes that you are living a normal life, that you wash your face, you smile at people, you speak with people, you are open, and you're kind of a vase of optimism. There's no pessimism. You don't disfigure your face. Instead, you for all intents and purposes, seem like you are happy. Because we do things in secret, and I tell you that he will reward you openly. And so we walk in the Spirit. We speak to him in reciprocal secrets, going into our prayer closets, refusing to make loud prayers in public, so as men could hear us. And we do all these things so that we can have his presence, so that we can touch him. Because these things that we do in the physical are shadows, and the substance is out there. And when you fast the right way, a lifestyle will begin to unfold. A character will unfold. We talk about, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," who recognizing his royalty, he became obedient unto death. And so it's for us, recognizing that we are heirs of the promise, recognizing that we have this prerogative to rule and to reign, and this prerogative to live an abundant life, a life that is filled with joy. It is for us to mortify and to be obedient and to listen to his word and to sacrifice and to deny all, forsake all, and to follow after him. You'll begin to see these fruits, these byproducts of this lifestyle come to pass: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And when you fast, the word will be quickened in you. You'll find that his praises are always on your lips, and he continually dwells in the praises of his people. So when you walk in this spirit, you'll find that it'll be easy to pray without ceasing. That is not a commandment that we are not able to accomplish. When you walk in the Spirit and you're constantly in communication with him and you're constantly hearing and his word is constantly quickened in you, I tell you that we can pray without ceasing. And we'll begin to see these products start to come out. We'll see souls gain. I tell you, we will see souls come into this church when we begin to walk in the Spirit and live a lifestyle of fasting, motivated not by miracles, not by signs, not by wonders. Because right now, if we continue to pray for those things, all of those signs are before us and not behind us. And the signs are supposed to be following. The only way we can see the move of God's power that we want to see, the revival that we want to see, is if each of us take it upon ourselves and take on the responsibility to deny ourselves daily. We live transient lifestyles, and I got to end. We move physically, we move spiritually. There are times when a seed of doubt governs our thinking, and there are times when our faith is strong because God is close by. He is near. You see, Peter, I think what he was asserting himself to Christ, and he said, "Though all be offended of you, yet I will never be offended. I will never be offended." We look at him and we're like, "Peter, you are so dumb. You are just not smart." Because Jesus speaks to him and rebukes him and says, "You know, you'll deny me thrice before the cock crows. You're actually going to deny me quite soon. You think that you won't." You see, the reason this happened, and I believe we make these statements. We make these statements in the altar all the time. We walk up in the altar and we extend our hands to God and said, "God, I will not betray you. I will follow you. I will do your will. God, I feel your calling. I feel the burden. I know exactly what I need to do, and I will do it. I will not forsake you. I will not be offended in you." And we make these statements, and I believe that we actually make them truthfully. But what happens is that the reason we make those is because when we're here, and the presence of God is moving, and the presence of God is with us, we can make statements like that with confidence. But what happens is we go home, and God is removed from us, and we haven't lived a lifestyle that attaches him to us. We haven't lived a lifestyle where we're walking in the Spirit. And so we can make statements here like, "God, I'm going to serve you all my life. I'm going to do your will all my life." And then we go home, and we can't even remember. We walk away from the mirror because we as hearers of the word, it's like we behold our face in a glass. And we walk away from this altar experience, and we forget what manner of man we were. But if we live a life that is continually subjected to the Spirit, a life that's continually invested in the reading of the Word, where we're constantly looking at our reflection, where the mirror is never far from us, we can never forget. And I believe that we'll live abundant lifestyles. Because if we keep God close, in his presence there is fullness of joy. And y'all can stand to your feet. And as we know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. As we dwell here, there is liberty. And I believe that God wants to do something in this church that's so powerful. We're currently in a fast right now, but we have to understand the motivation. The motivation is that each of us can move ourselves from where we are, constantly living in the flesh, so that we can walk in the Spirit, and then we can attach ourselves to him and say, "God, I'm living a continual lifestyle to where I will never let you go." If we could lift our hands right now. My God, help us.
Help us, God. I can't help but look at the testaments of people like Elijah and people like Enoch and think that you had to have them, that they lived a life that was so remarkable, so constantly in the spirit that you would have to take them from where they were. God, I don't want to walk in the physical. I don't want to walk in the flesh. I know that there is a degree to which I need to interact with my world. I know I have to work. I know I have to eat to live. But God, I want to make sure that I'm always led of your spirit. I want to make sure that I always walk in your spirit. And so God, commit your word to my heart today. God, commit, quicken your word in my heart today and cause me to receive your revelation, God. I don't want to fast anymore. I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want to deny my flesh anymore, thinking that I'm going to get some prize, thinking that I'm going to get some gift from you out of it. God, I simply want your presence, because God, I'm sick and tired of religion for gifts. I'm sick and tired of following after religion so that I can receive. God, I simply want you. I delight in your ways. I delight in your precepts. So God, cause me to delight when I mortify myself. Cause me, God, to delight in the principle that when I am absent from the body, when I've escaped this flesh, that I will be present with you. My God, help me to receive this day. Help me to receive this day and notice, God, when you are foreign from me, when I'm alienated from you, and when I'm broken. And God, cause me not to simply take a patch and think that a prayer of repentance will do anything to fix the problem. God, I have to be made new every single day. And God, this day, as I continue to worship you, as I continue to praise you, would you take this old wineskin and would you make it new? Would you create a clean heart within me? Would you restore, God, a right spirit? And God, cause me to walk forever after you, a new man, a new creature. And God, make all things new this day. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Hallelujah. God bless every one of you. We have a few minutes. We have a few minutes. Just if you guys could take your space to get some water and walk around and then find your way back here to pray. Thank you very much.
When you get done with your water break or your restroom break, we're going to come back in here and begin to